Please pray with me. Lord, we come now to the preaching of your word. Lord, your word we know is powerful. We pray, Lord, that you will proclaim it powerfully this evening. We pray, Lord, that you'll use it powerfully in our hearts to transform us and mold us more and more into Christ's image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, each of you, as you came to the evening worship service, you drove here by car. I'd like you to consider, as you go into the car, you open the door, you sit down in the car, what was going through your mind? What thoughts did you have? As the car started, what were you thinking? As you drove here from your home to church, what thoughts did you have? What was going on in your inner person? I want you to think about that as we read through the selection this evening. It comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey him. This passage begins with sort of the mundane or the everyday. Many of the disciples were fishermen and they embarked on a trip on a boat, something that they had done for many days in their lives. You see throughout the Gospels there are several accounts of Christ and his disciples traveling on a boat. So this was not an uncommon event for them. Instead, it was a very common event. Not unlike you getting in a car and driving to church this evening. Something you do every day, getting in a car and drive one place to another. Common event. But during their trip, something unexpected happened. It says that suddenly a great tempest arose. It was a powerful storm. Not just a tempest, but a great tempest. It says that the waves were covering the ship. They were coming over the ship. And the account, Luke also has an account of this. It says that the boat was filling up with water and that they were in jeopardy. So they were here in real distress, real danger. If Jesus hadn't intervened, their ship would have sunk and they would have died. There was a real danger for them here. It's sort of, you see this suddenly. They weren't prepared for it, it appears. As we read on and see the reaction, they weren't prepared. They thought it would be another day on the Sea of Galilee, ride from one place to another, uneventful as so many of their days had been. But it was not. A great tempest arose, and it made them very fearful. And they weren't expecting it. The disciples, when they entered the ship, came onto the ship, they weren't expecting that a storm would come. Christ knew, of course. Christ knows all things. He not only knew it, but planned it from eternity past. He was not surprised by it. But the disciples certainly were just surprised by it. You know, this. We too can sometimes presume upon the future. We can fail to consider what the future might hold. We can presume, today was a good day, tomorrow will be too. Whatever has happened in the past will continue to happen in the future. But that is not always the case. And we should be prepared for what might come in the future. I gave the example earlier of a car ride. And so many of your car rides, I'm sure, have been uneventful. You've gotten from one place to the other without a problem. But we all know that car wrecks can happen. Accidents can happen. And when we least expect them. And it's something for us to consider as we go from place to place. Are you praying, God, give me a safe trip? And when you get somewhere, are you thanking God? You know, not necessarily out loud, but in your own heart, do you thank him? Has he got you there safely? It is God's providence to get you from one place to the other. Even these mundane, everyday car rides to get you there safely. And it's God's protecting care. Do we give him thanks and do we pray that he'll continue to do that? Something else we can sometimes presume upon is our good health. Many of you, a few don't have great health, but many of us do have fine health. are not often going to the doctor. But do you presume that that will continue? Do you assume that tomorrow you will continue to have good health? There's no guarantee. You may not. Are you thanking God for your health? Are you praying that God will continue to give you good health? Or do you presume that tomorrow will be the same as today? Another way in which we can presume upon the future is in the case of employment. We all here, I think, have jobs, but do we presume, oh, tomorrow I'll have a job just like I had one today? Nothing will change. Things will keep going on. We can presume that, but we ought not to. We should thank God for the jobs we have and thank Him for His provision in our lives and pray that He'll continue to provide for us. One of the most common presumptions among all people is that of long life. I'm alive today, I'll be alive tomorrow, I'll be alive far in the future. But we don't know that. You're not promised to have a long life. Today could be your last day on earth. Tomorrow could be your last day on earth. Are you thanking God for every day that He's given you? And are you praying that His will be done in your life? Are you prepared if you were called to account? If you were taken from this world, are you prepared? I believe I've heard the testimony, I think, of just about all the adults in this room. And their faith in Christ, their hope in Him as their Savior. So I ask the children. Children, we've been praying lately for a young girl who was a member here, a long time ago, family attended here, who has a very serious disease, cancer. It's life-threatening. She could die. And so she's only 8 years old. And here she is stricken with this deadly disease. There's no promise that you children will grow up to be old, even grow up to be, teenagers or young adults. This day could be your last. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you for your sins? If you have not, today is the day. Do not wait. Do not presume that you will have tomorrow to ask God for to save you from your sins. I think another way we can presume upon the future, especially us who are so blessed in America with freedoms, is to presume that our freedoms will continue. Throughout the history of really the Christian faith, Christians have been persecuted for their faith. In our country, in which the Christian church and Christians have enjoyed such freedoms, is sort of an aberration from the rest of human history. And, there may be a day in which we lose that freedom, a day in which persecution does come to us. Our country for so long was very much influenced by the Christian faith. There were many Christians, and even those who weren't Christians had a certain respect for the Christian faith. But we see that changing more and more, especially the elite in our country are hostile to the Christian faith. And one wonders, is there coming a day when Christians will no longer be tolerated? We're already oftentimes called bigots or homophobes, or you throw in the epithet and we're called it. Is there a day coming when we will be thrown into prison, when we will be required to forfeit our property, when we will perhaps be called to be martyrs? We don't know. Hopefully not. And we can pray. And certainly we should be praying. If we value that freedom, we should pray that God will continue to give it to us. We shouldn't presume upon it. But I think we should also prepare ourselves for that possibility that we may one day experience persecution. Do we say like Peter, oh God, Jesus, I'll never deny you. When I think about it, I don't say that. I worry that I might. I might give in. So I pray when I think about it, God, if it comes, give me strength of faith and help me to endure that persecution. Are you praying the same? Are you at least occasionally giving thought to it? I'm not talking about every day. Are you, wringing your hands and worrying about it? No. But are you sometimes thinking about it and praying about it? If not, then you may be like the disciples and presuming upon the future, presuming to know what the future holds when we really do not. We see the disciples, they've entered the boat with Jesus, and this Storm comes, and at the end of verse 24 it says, but he was asleep. That word "but" there introduces a contrast. There's this great storm. No doubt we learn in the next verse how it's affected the disciples. But there's a contrast between the disciples and Jesus. Jesus, he is calm. He is unperturbed. He's so calm he's able to sleep through it. And why was he sleeping? Well, probably likely he was tired. We see Jesus often getting up early and praying through the night. He was no doubt tired. It reminds us that he too was a man, that he needed sleep. We see that he was tempted as we are, but didn't sin, that he suffered the same things we suffer. He suffered fatigue. He suffered sore feet. He suffered hunger and thirst. The same things that you go through, Jesus went through them too. He was a man. He was also God, but he was a man. He suffered those things as well. Yet, during this storm, he's calm. He's unperturbed. One might say, well, that's easy for him. He's God. Of course he was calm. Of course he was unperturbed. But you know, he's a man too. And we shouldn't say that, that was easy for Jesus because he was God. And the Bible teaches us that he is our pattern, the pattern by which we ought to mold our lives. He is our ideal. If everything was easy for him because he was God, how could he be our pattern? We who are not God. No, he was man, and these things were not so easy for him as we think. It's not to say that he could have sinned in this circumstance, but it's also not to say that it was easy for him. And so, what was the difference here between Jesus and the disciples? The disciples, they entered the boat. They seem to have no thought of, well, we don't know what they're thinking of, but they're not thinking of God, of the possibility of, they're not praying. They're not aware of what's to come. But we know that Christ, he had confidence in himself. And we too should have confidence in him. He had confidence in his own power, his own abilities to stop the wind and the waves. He was ever mindful of his purpose here on earth, a purpose to which his Father had called him. And that was to live a perfect life and then to sacrifice himself on the cross. And so his divinity hadn't overawed his humanity. If it had, then he could no longer be our model. But instead, Christ, he was always focused on, his purpose and his relationship to the Father. That kept him spiritually moored. And so we too can look to him as our pattern and our model. If we would be spiritually moored as Christ was, we should look to him and have confidence in him, confidence in his power, and do as he did. Be mindful of our purpose, the purpose to which God has called us on earth. In general, we can say it's to glorify God. Glorify him in our families. Glorify him in church. Glorify him in the workplace. These are the things to which he's called us. These are things to which we are mindful day by day. Are you considering, how can I glorify God today at home, at church, at work? So moving to verse 25, now we see the disciples' response to this great tempest. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So we see that they're full of fear. They worry that they're about to die. We see this is not the fear of God. They're not full of the fear of God. That's a good kind of fear. The fear of God is something, I guess it's in some ways similar to fear, to other kind of fears, but it's certainly different than other kind of fears. It's a grave and solemn respect. It's good to respect your earthly father, but the fear of God is more than the kind of respect you would have for your earthly father. It's not like a slave's fear of a brutal master, a brutal master, but sort of like what we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. When he's before God, he says, woe to me, I am undone. He comes to God and trembles before this majestic God, this glorious God. It fills him with fear and trembling. And that's the sort of fear of God that we ought to have. The fear of God that we should look for the Holy Spirit to nurture in us. The fear of God inoculates us against other kinds of fear. Children, do you know what the word inoculate means? Any ideas? Well, one type of inoculation is what we call a flu shot, right? A flu shot is, you know, our kids got it this winter. I don't know, maybe some of you others got a flu shot this winter. But it's a shot that is supposed to prevent you from getting the flu. You get it before the flu season starts, and it makes it harder for the germs that cause the flu to get in your body and give you the flu. And so it is that, and so inoculation is something that protects against or prevents something bad from coming into your, you know, into your person. So how does the fear of God protect us from other kinds of fears? Well, it's the knowledge of God's greatness that promotes the fear of God. When we are aware of and are learning more and more of God's greatness, His glory, we are filled with a sense of fear of Him, this, you know, solemn respect, this grave respect, this fear and trembling before Him. As we, and that knowledge of God's greatness, it protects us against other fears. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? This great God that we know and fear, Scripture tells us that He loves us, and that He sent His only Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. If He is for us, who can be against us? And that's right. If this great God is for us, nothing can be against us. Nothing comes close to His glory and greatness. Nothing comes close to His power and His majesty. Not illness, not injury, not separation from a loved one, not imprisonment or death. None of these things can separate us from God. None of these things are more powerful than God. So as we learn and increase in our fear of God, we are inoculated against other kinds of fears, these unhealthy kinds of fears. Fear of death, fear of imprisonment, all these fears that are so common to the world. I remember when I was a kid, maybe 9 or 10 years old, we had just moved into a new house and I had my own bedroom. So at night I'd go. This was sort of out in the country, so it was pretty dark, and I'd go and sleep at night. And I remember having occasionally this fear that there was this guy standing outside my window looking in, some mean, dangerous guy. And I didn't want to roll over. I didn't want to open my eyes and look because he might be staring at me right then and might come in and hurt me. It was a childish fear. But I would, at those times, I remember what it was that would calm me down, would dispel that fear. And I would remember that I believe that God has a purpose for my life. Prayed, and I, even then I was a Christian. I had prayed at a young age to Christ would save me from my sins, and I believed that God had a purpose for me. And if God had a purpose for me, then how could a bad man hurt me? And so that childlike faith would calm me and take away my fear. And so, children, I imagine that sometimes you're afraid of things. Well, remember that the knowledge of God is powerful. God is powerful. Remember that in Christ, God loves you, that He is overwatching you and protecting you. And trust Him in those times when you feel fear. Pray to Him and seek relief from your fears in Christ. So why was it that the apostles were so sort of hysterical? We read it in verse 26. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" You see first that he uses this sort of rhetorical question. I mean, it's obvious why they're fearful in one sense, that they're about to die. And the boat is about to sink. We know why they're fearful on one hand, but on the other hand, they've got the Creator of all the world in their boat with them. So they're they're thinking more on the one, all right, the danger, than they are on the one who is with them, who can protect them from the danger. And so this question causes them to look to themselves. You may see sometimes as someone preaches, asking you questions. Questions are useful in many purposes, in sermons and Bible studies, just in growing in general knowledge. You know, it's helpful as you read through the Bible to ask yourself questions about it. and think what are the possible answers. And then try to say, okay, of these three possibilities, which ones makes more sense? As you go through life and you see one thing or another, ask yourself questions about it. And asking yourself questions can help you to come to answers, to postulate different possibilities. And as you think about those, you can, over time, decide which ones make sense and which ones don't. So asking yourself questions is very useful. I think it's very useful also in sermons. And it helps us to, when I ask you a question, or when you ask yourself a question, it prompts thoughts. It causes you to look inward. No longer are you just a spectator, but now you're required to look into yourself. And that's what Christ does here with the disciples. Why are you fearful? And then he says, it's their lack of faith, their lack of trust. They have forgotten that Christ is the King of the whole world. We see in this section, this part of Matthew, that we're seeing that Christ, his authority is being displayed. He has authority here over nature. Later, he heals people who are sick. He has authority over illness. He casts out demons. He has authority over demons and Satan, teaching his authority in all aspects of life. But they have forgotten that. They have forgotten what authority Christ had, what power he had. And it's easy for us to do as well. Easy for us to be consumed with day-to-day affairs, the details of life, and forget to remember Christ, remember the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to forget their work in our lives, and to not be encouraged by that truth. So I encourage you, every day, preach to yourself the gospel. Pastor Hughes mentioned that this morning, preaching to ourselves, speaking to ourselves. Yes, we need to preach to ourselves the good news, the truth of Scripture, and so that we'll inoculate us against fear and against the doubt. And then we see the most astonishing part of this this section of Scripture. It says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It's amazing, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus, with just a word, can calm the winds, can calm the waves. This is not a gentle breeze. This was, to create this kind of storm, it had to have, strong winds. I don't know, how strong, but very strong winds. These waves must have been large to be coming over the boat. And God and Jesus, with just a word, stilled them, made them calm. It says here, a great calm. It's this contrast between the great tempest and the great calm. How glorious is Christ? How full of power and majesty. He has all authority. All authority is in Him. Authority even over nature. We have a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Lord. And it's easy sometimes to lose sight of that, His majesty, His glory. But I encourage you to meditate on that, to meditate on how wonderful a Lord we have, how glorious and great He is, that with just a few words He can still the winds and the waves. And we see the glory in His, as we said, in His power to still the winds and the waves. We see it also in His, His mercy and His love to His disciples. One, He saves them from death. Here their physical death at the the hands of nature. But also He's even now teaching them. Right? He's been teaching them. They ought to have already learned that He was the King of all the world. That He was able to save them. That there was no reason for fear. And they hadn't learned it yet. He was patient with them. And He was loving. He's even now teaching them, asking them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So God, Jesus here is showing them love. His glory is displayed by His love to teach them about Himself and to continue to work in them and to mold them into His image. And so we too should see God's, God's glory and the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. We see here, it's very clearly displayed His humanity and His divinity. And that's another way in which Christ is glorious, fully man and fully God. Of course, we see His glory displayed in the work of redemption. That He who was God, was worshipped by the angels, He came to earth. He took on human flesh. He was born of a woman. He suffered all things that we suffered without sin. And then, having done that, He laid His life down. He died a painful death on the cross. Painful physically, but much more spiritually. He suffered for... He suffered all the pain that we should have suffered. He suffered it on the cross. Think of that. And each of us should have suffered an eternity of suffering in hell. But instead of that, Christ suffered it on the cross. It's really an unimaginable amount of suffering that He underwent on the cross. And He was separated from His Heavenly Father for the only time in all of eternity. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us. What a glorious Lord. What a wonderful Savior. And I hope that, I pray and encourage you to meditate on that today and throughout the week. And how glorious and how wonderful is our Savior. Please pray with me. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And we pray, God, that You will continue to grow us in grace and knowledge. Give us, Lord, greater and greater faith in You. Lord, cause us to serve You better and better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.